Look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. And we'll pick up our reading here in verse 11 and read down to verse 34. But I'll connect it back to verse 10 that we saw last time, whereby we find the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh building an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And you remember last time, as we considered that altar being a picture of Christ, there was already the tabernacle in Shiloh, and yet their building of this altar was to be a reminder to them in this part of the land of their deliverance, just as we're reminded of what is our deliverance. It's Christ and Him crucified, that altar representing His person and work. So with that in mind, let's begin reading now in verse 11. And I've entitled this particular message, Exhorting One Another to Faith. And you'll see why in reading this, that title. But verse 11, And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh. Remember, that's where the tabernacle was, to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house and their fathers among the thousands of Israel. This would be like gathering the elders to deal with this. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? You remember that had to do with Balaam, turning them away from the one way of sacrifice. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar. And here's the key, beside the altar of the Lord our God, making any altar or way of worship a rival to the one way which God has ordained through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was typified there in the tabernacle. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, little G-O-D-S, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. In other words, do not excuse us from punishment. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord, or you do not belong to the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead and the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. That's quite a narrative, and certainly much more than what we have time to consider in this hour. But I do want to look at this from this one perspective in this message, and then come back again to what this altar would have signified as the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh declared it as a testimony of true faith. But considering the importance of examining our faith and exhorting one another to faith, I believe that this is the lesson that we find here. This same concern that the other 10 tribes of Israel had for these that were to remain on the other side of the Jordan River, that in placing this altar, it not be the beginnings of a new way of worship, much as what would take place several centuries later after David's and Solomon's death, when Solomon's servant led these very same 10 tribes that were concerned, led them into false worship in establishing a center of worship in Samaria and worshiping the golden calf. The question is raised, how concerned should we be for one another? In any one of us departing from the faith? And the answer, even as we find in the rest of scriptures, is that it is something that ought to be of utmost importance to any one of us. That when we see anyone or any congregation that purports to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and professes to stand on that gospel, but begins to do things or practice things that would in any way become a danger of being a rival to the gospel and departing from the gospel, that the Lord give us that spirit of grace to approach such and to exhort them with all expediency, with all urgency. And we have examples of that in Scripture. If you will look with me over in Galatians chapter 1, and you think about Galatians, there wasn't a particular congregation. These were congregations spread out through a region called Galatia in Asia Minor. A number of churches where Paul had been to preach the gospel, and after having moved on, the Spirit of God moving him on, he got wind and heard that there were others coming behind that sought to pervert that gospel. So you can see the parallel here of these 2.5 tribes of Manasseh, that the Lord gave them their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River, and they erected an altar. But those tribes of Israel knew that the one place of worship, the one altar, was to be in that tabernacle. It was to be in those sacrifices of that tabernacle that had accompanied them all the way through their wilderness wanderings and was now at Shiloh. And such was their concern that even as we just read, they were willing to go to battle. They preferred that these, if they were to be false, should be killed rather than be taken down a false way. So you can see something of that urgency. And I know we deal with people today when you express alarm about any sort of deviation from the gospel and from the message of Christ and Him crucified, they throw back in your face perhaps certain verses. They say, well, judge not, you be not judged. Who are you? Who's made you to be, you know, our keeper? And even that sort of reaction to me lets me know all the more that there's reason to be concerned, because that is never the response of one in whom the Spirit of God is. Rather, there's a sense of thankfulness that another would be so concerned as to approach you and talk to you. And the Spirit, same Spirit being in both, that would lead you once again to declare the one faith. Even as we see here, when they said, God forbid that this altar that we have raised should be a rival to that one altar, the tabernacle, which sits in Shiloh. And that's the kind of response you look for. But when you see it going the other way, there's reason for concern. And this was what Paul expressed here in Galatians chapter 1, where he writes in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way the Spirit always directed Paul. Whatever he was endeavoring to correct in these who he trusted were the Lord's, he always laid again the one foundation of faith. And here it is. Who gave himself for our sins. There it is. Substitution. satisfaction through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But now, this truth being stated, and this is it. What is it that separates us out? You go back to Israel. What is it that distinguished them as a nation? Well, it was God's electing purpose in choosing them out from among all the other nations, that he should cause his glory to dwell there. Certainly you could say it was the Passover lamb, because it was with that one lamb being slain that they were brought forth out of Egypt with a high hand. So again, representation, that blood being upon the lintel and the doorpost, and that all the way through the wilderness, in spite of their rebellion, yet day in and day out, even as the writer of the Hebrews said, the gospel was preached through those types and pictures, through the sacrifices and the priesthood and the altar, the tabernacle. All of these were pictures of Christ. It's what distinguished them and set them apart. And yet, you can see the urgency here of Paul with these Galatians in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. So it's not like there's two gospels and be careful which way you go. Which is not another. There's one gospel. But there be some that trouble you and what? Would pervert or change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so this, as you think back of what we just read here in Joshua 22, this was their concern. That we not be going down this path of Balaam, from which they said we still are not delivered from that blemish, that curse. Or Achan. Those were key examples there. And that they were willing to fight to the death to defend the truth. How urgent is that? I've mentioned from time to time in messages, when I consider men down through history that laid down their lives for this gospel. Who is man that he should trifle in any way with it or think it insignificant if any change is brought about to it? Even Paul, writing here to the Galatians, some years later would be decapitated. He would have his head removed for this very gospel. In fact, every one of the apostles, from what we can understand in history, laid down their lives for this gospel, for this truth, for this faith once delivered unto the saints. Such was the revelation in their heart, and such was the truth revealed unto them concerning Christ, that they preferred death to renouncing it. And so you can see that same parallel or urgency here in the 10 tribes of Israel coming over to these 2.5 tribes and ready to go to war, to take the sword and to slay any one that would deviate. Because even as Paul said here, and again he said, though we, so it's not like he's just throwing the darts this way, though we or an angel from heaven, I don't care if it pretends to be an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And you can see, again, this same exhortation to the faith, not only to the churches of Galatia, but when you get over to Galatians chapter 2, Paul goes back to the beginning of when the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in him. And where even Peter was acting contrary-wise to the gospel. And you might think, well, what was the big deal? Well, the big deal was that Peter, so long as he's with the Gentiles, would sit down and eat with them until the Jews showed up. So you might look at that and think, well, it's just a small thing. It had something to do with eating. Paul made it a gospel issue. And here's why. If you look here in Galatians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And he said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. You talk about aligning the battle forces. That's what took place. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. In other words, Paul was sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, Peter to the Jews. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or to the Jew, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the truth that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. So again, think of this parallel that we just read in Joshua 22. These ten coming to stand before these 2.5 tribes, to withstand them to the face if this is indeed a deviation from the one way of worship. Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. There Paul is using a little bit of sarcasm, because that's how the Gentiles were considered. The Jew pure, Gentile sinners. So he uses that. But verse 16 quickly adds, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. It's not saying faith in Christ, but that faith in connection with Christ and his death. That's what the faith is. It's the revelation, it's the body of truth concerning Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So is it right, and that's the question, for us to be concerned for one another? It's not only right, it's necessary, according to what we find here in the Word, especially of those who profess to be the Lord's and who for some time seem to walk in the truth of the gospel, the one truth, and who we would, so long as they walk in that truth, count as brethren in the faith. And so any deviation would cause concern and cause us to address them. As I mentioned, We find this throughout the Scriptures, but there are a number of other Scriptures that we can read together to show us the importance of exhorting one another to continue in the faith. Again, the faith being that body of truth in connection with Christ and His death. If you will, look with me at a couple more in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I've highlighted four particular portions of Scripture here besides what we just read in Galatians. And prayerfully the Lord will bring this home to our own hearts. In Acts chapter 14 and verses 21 through 23, you can see the pattern here. After Paul had been led of the Lord to go through this particular region and to preach the gospel, and as the Lord raised up congregations, you can see their burden expressed here in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, remember, these were cities where Paul had been persecuted and chased out, and in fact left for dead. Just look up at verse 19. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You talk about antagonism. And yet, the Lord granted Paul and Barnabas to return again and there preach the gospel again in these places. Why? Not to try to persuade the naysayers or the opposers, but verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, and here it is, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that word exhorting is the word urging. When there's an urgency and it concerns men's souls and the glory of Christ, then even as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, therefore I have spoken. That's what David said, and that's what Paul declared. Why is it that he said, consider me a fool if you wish, but I must speak based upon the revelation of Christ to this heart. Such was this urgency to continue in the faith. And note, verse 22, not that through much ease we might enter into the kingdom of God, but that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So this is what I see back here in Joshua 22. And the concern of these, led by Phinehas the priest, the son of Eleazar the priest, the high priest, to come and examine these, whether or not they be in the faith. Examine these, whether or not this was a deviation from the truth, this building of this altar. And we're going to look at that altar next time a little more closely. But look with me also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as the Lord directs, may His Word speak, and may our hearts be enlightened through the Word. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, you notice how this chapter begins. And it doesn't take much to get us off course. For some, it was the matter of circumcision, whether circumcision was necessary. Here, to the Thessalonians, it was word going around that somehow Christ had already come. And some even signing Paul's name to letters as if he had written these things. And so there's an urgency again to bring these that he considered to be the Lord's back to what the truth is. And you can see in verse 1 of chapter 5, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let's not be lulled off to sleep and to indifference with regard to Christ and His coming again. "But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." In other words, put on Christ, because He is that breastplate of the faith. And it is God's love for sinners in Him that is our covering, our protection, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." There's been a separating out. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Now notice, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together," and what? "Edify one another, even as ye also do." So this matter of exhorting to the faith, there's an urgency, as we saw there in Acts chapter 14 with that word. Here, there's a building up of one another. If there is an issue, we want to know. And the call here, even as with the 10 tribes of Israel toward these 2.5 tribes that were on the other side of Jordan, the call was to a unity of the faith, a confessing of one faith, the building up of one another. And therefore, it says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Why? Why this exhortation? Why this concern? Well, it says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men," is in italic. Okay? So we see this example given here in Scripture. But look with me at two other portions and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, this is the same urgency we find here in the writer to the Hebrews that these representatives of Israel were expressing concerning their brethren on the other side of the Jordan River, that their hearts not be hardened, and seeking to understand what this altar was that they had set up, that it not be a rival. God forbid that there ever be any, I don't care whether it's a doctrine or a practice or even a principle, that would in any way be a shadow of turning from the one way which God has established for us to approach Him, and that being through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His shed blood alone. That when He died, that debt was paid in full, and God, being satisfied, justified once for all His people. And so, the exhortation here in Hebrews 3, in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You remember, that was the basis of these 10 tribes coming to them, said, you know, remember Peor. Remember how Balaam caused us to go astray. Remember Achan. That's what the writer of the Hebrews here is talking about. When your fathers tempted me, proved me. That word proved means challenged me. And saw my works 40 years. What kind of works? Works of destruction. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It was this basis right here, verse 12, that those 10 tribes came to these 2.5 and said, we got to know your motive. We got to know what this represents here. And I believe they gave a good answer, which we want to consider next time, how this was to be a testimony for generations to come, that the distance between them and geographically and these brethren in the middle, there be a witness, there be a testimony, there be that covenant sign that even though they were separated geographically, they were one spiritually in the faith. But take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And here it is, verse 13. But exhort, and there it is in the sense again of urge, one another, how often? Daily. Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And I believe there the sense of the word sinned is in the sense of sinning and falling away. They were mere professors. They were not truly the Lord's. And Paul describes that in the book of Romans, where he says they are not all Israel that are of Israel. There are many that gather in houses of worship like we do, where the gospel is faithfully preached and set forth, but just because they are among the Lord's people does not make them the Lord's people. And yet, all are to be exhorted. And verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In other words, they were always unbelievers. We're not talking about any that were the Lord's and now fell away. No, they were just rooted out by these means. They were shown to be who they were. And then one other portion over here in Hebrews chapter 10, and then we've got to stop. Hebrews chapter 10. And again, the parallels between Joshua 22 and what we read here are distinct. They're clear. In verse 23, or let's begin in verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And why? Well, verse 21 says, having an high priest over the house of God. And I find that very distinct in that these elders of the 10 tribes in Joshua 22 that came to address these brethren were led by Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So there's representation, the significance. We have an high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So again, how is it that any hold fast? It's because he that is faithful has promised to keep those that are his. And let us consider one another, notice, to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, and here is the sense of encouraging. So in this exhorting to the faith, there's an urgency, there's an edifying, and there is an encouraging. One another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and here is in the sense of going another way, running after another rival to Christ and Him crucified, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You're running down a road of perdition. You're running down a dead-end road because apart from the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was represented in that tabernacle in the Old Testament, that once they got into the land of Canaan, until the temple was built in Jerusalem in David's day, it resided there in Shiloh. That's where the Lord caused it to rest. And so the truth was there. But to willfully go another way. You see, this was the urgency with which these representatives were speaking to these 2.5 tribes. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Let's don't imagine that there's another way. There isn't. But a certain and fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. They're taking up arms to come against them, even to go to war and put them to death. Was a picture of the eternal condemnation that will be the end of those who do depart. And so it says here, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. And here's the key verse, verse 29. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? How concerned ought we to be with any doctrine or practice that trods underfoot, that in any way diminishes the glory that belongs to Christ alone? And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, literally an insult, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The conclusion is that such could not be the thought or way of one who's truly the Lord's, because those whom God has redeemed through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He keeps. But let us beware of any doctrine or any practice added to the one work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which if the Lord should ever let any go that way. Number one, if he does, they were never His. Because the Lord would never leave one of His own to fall away into such a perdition. So there's an urgency that I find here. And I pray the Lord would grant it not only for those about us who say that we worship the one true God together, but even for ourselves. Because the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul exhorted, let us examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. It's not a matter of profession and saying we're in the faith, but may the Lord grant us that discernment.